Everybody says wonderful.
Hallelujah. You love him this morning? We've come to worship him. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. You may be seated for a moment. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you again this morning. I fought to get here. We took off. I left early Friday morning to fly to North Carolina for ministers' meetings at Brother Tim Hume's church, the Living Word Tabernacle there in Gastonia near Charlotte, North Carolina. And they had a service Friday evening, and our brother Barry Coffey ministered, and then we had a time for just the ministers on Saturday morning, and had a meal together, and then there were some more times that they got together throughout the day, and there was a service Saturday night, and there were pastors that came from all over, ministers that came from all over. I don't even know what the count was, but it's probably, I don't know, somewhere between 50 and 100, somewhere in that range. It was probably more towards 100, I guess. It was quite a group, and it was just real timely. And I had received an invitation a few weeks back, and you know, it wasn't really a convenient time to go, but the topic that they were wanting to discuss, and it was just so timely, present day truth, and what we're facing right now, and so. It was a real blessing. It was a real good time, and I'm thankful that I had the opportunity to go. But of course, it was a whirlwind. I'm a little tired this morning because we, you know, spent 6-7 hours flying on Friday, and then spent 6-7 hours trying to get home yesterday. And you know, I wanted so badly to be here this morning, and I felt that this is where I should be this morning. And, of course, I'm a human being just like the rest of you, you know. Part of my mind said, well, you know, why don't you just stay over for Sunday? I didn't consider it, but it was a thought that came through my mind, right? And then when I got to the airport, right away, you know, they've got the flight sold out, and I get to the airport, and I'm sitting there at the gate, and they said, we're looking for some passengers that want to give up their seats, and if you'd be willing to do that, we're looking for 6 volunteers, and we'll give you $500, a $500 travel voucher, and we'll make sure that you get into Phoenix. Instead of getting in there at 7:30, you'll get in there at 10, you know. I thought about it, you know. Hey, this would pay to do it, right? And I thought, okay, I'll get home a little later, but I also thought that, because I've been there before, I never want to get the last flight out of somewhere, because stuff happens, and it usually does happen. So I thought, no, I really do want to get home. I really want to be in service on Sunday, so I'm going to pass up this $500 that's being offered to me. And so when the flight happens, you know, I'm since I've flown so many miles, I'm able to get what they call premium seats. Well, what one person calls premium is, you know, I should have done my homework a little bit more, you know, because they show you on the website, well, these are the premium ones. So I chose a place on the plane where normally there would be 3 seats together. Instead, there's just 2 because it's near the door in the exit aisle. So you got all this leg room. But what they don't tell you in there is that the seat's actually narrower. And it's got, instead of armrests, it's got walls, you know. And for a guy like me, you know, I'm fairly lean, so, but even for a guy like me, it's uncomfortable, and, you know, the armrest is no man's land, you know, it's a test of character. You find out, you know, if somebody's gonna, you know, try to squat on it, or whatever, but it's just understood that you stay in your spot, you know. Well, I sat down next to McGilla Gorilla. This guy was 6.5 feet tall, probably, and, you know, great big guy. He wasn't overweight, but he was a big guy. And he just plops down into the chair next to me and puts his arms out. And he's got the armrest and both armrests, and of course he's getting hit by the cart, and you know, people are hitting him with their bags as they're going to be seated and all that, and he's shoved himself in there, and there's kind of a little bit of a tug of war going on. You know, he's trying to send me a message that he's establishing the turf and this is where it's going to be. So he squeezes in there and he's smashing me, you know. But I'm thinking, does this guy even realize what's going on in these seats? There's no place for me to go. I mean, he's partway over in my seat, about this far. And there's nowhere, there's not even enough room hardly in that seat for me. And I'm supposed to go somewhere. You know, well, I'd gladly do it if there was a place to go, but there's no place to go. So we're just wedged in there, and I'm thinking, okay, I can do this for 5 hours. And I'm thinking, boy, that $500 sounds pretty good right now, you know. But I wanted to get home. So I get to the airport in Phoenix, and as soon as I land, there's an announcement, well, your flight's been delayed. And I thought, okay, been there, done that. And so instead of leaving at 7:30, get me into Tucson at 8:30, now it's delayed till 8:30. And then there's another delay. Well, now it's delayed till 9. Then there's another delay. Oh, okay, your plane's going to be here at 9, but the flight crew won't be here till 10. And however, there's another flight that's going out, and if you've just got carry-on bags, which is what I had, we can book you on that flight. Well, they had booked me for a nice seat on the half-hour flight on the flight that I didn't get. And so I said, oh, sure, I'll bite. So I go, and you know, it's just, I won't bore you with all the details. It's just chaos at the gate, and you know, it's like I'm having to fight tooth and nail to get the seat, and everybody's boarding before I finally get a boarding pass. And meanwhile, my sister, who lives up in the Phoenix area, she texts me and says, she was telling me that there was a DVD that was available from my dad's memorial service, and that they made copies and I should be getting it. And so I told her a little bit of the trials that I was having there at the airport. She says, oh, well, you know, I can come by and we could spend some time together. And so I thought about that, you know. And I thought, well, you know, I could stay up there in Phoenix. And I mean, when I say I thought about it, I didn't think about it. The thought entered into my mind. But I wanted to get home so I could be here, right? So I finally get on the plane, and here's Mr. Wisconsin sitting in a two-seat section once again, and it's the only seat left on this plane, and this guy's too big for his seat. And he's got his stuff underneath the seat in front where my stuff's supposed to go. But he says, hey, you're welcome to put your stuff there too. Well, how's that going to work if your stuff's already there? But anyway, we made it. Thank the Lord. Got home about 11 o'clock last night, so thank the Lord. So I believe the Lord has something for us. Let's stand. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. I got a lot of inspiration, not directly. I certainly got some inspiration from the brothers as we were discussing different things, and you know, got to meet different ones and so on and so forth. But when you sit in situations like that and the anointing is there, that's the best study that there is, because all kinds of things are coming and you're thinking, wow, you know, I want to look into that and I want to look into this, and you get lots of material to ponder. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. And we'll read also from Ezekiel chapter 1. We're going to read verses 5 through 10. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. So no matter what direction they went, it was always forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we're so thankful to be gathered together under the shed blood once again this morning. We know that we're in the right place, Lord. We're reporting to duty. We're here this morning, and so we know that you're here as well. We know that you foreordained this day, that this is the day that the Lord hath made. We know that you have a portion for us, Lord, so we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray that the spirit of revelation would be amongst us once again. Father, that it would not be a study or a seminar or some kind of an educational thing or something that would tickle our intellect, but Father, may you speak to each and every one of us according to our needs this morning. May it be spiritual food in due season, Lord, as we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you for watching over every last little detail of our lives, Lord. There are some times that we recognize it and acknowledge you in our lives, and there are other times when we overlook it. Forgive us, Lord, for we know that everything is in your hands. And Father, there's not one thing that can be out of cater because your plan would then be defeated, but your plan has never been changed. And Lord, your plan is being fulfilled. Bless your people now, Lord. And Father, we surely give you the praise and honor and glory. We thank you, Lord, for others that are that have traveled, Lord, for different things, and you've brought them back home safely once again. And pray that you be with others that are still yet traveling. And we surely give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So this would be Thy Kingdom Come, Part 7. Didn't anticipate it being a series that would go this long, but nevertheless, here we are. Thy Kingdom Come, Part 7. So when we read the Bible, which is a book of symbols in many, many places, it can appear to us to be so mysterious and so otherworldly, if you will. Something that we can't relate to. Something that is just so bizarre that we just can't imagine that it really has anything to do with us. Or anything to do with what's taking place here on the earth. And it can leave us with the feeling that God is maybe living someplace else that's way out there, that is just so different, far away from the earth and far different from the earth. But what causes us to think and feel that way about God and about His Word is our lack of ability to understand His Word with our human reasoning and with our human ability. And God set it up that way. He doesn't want to be known by reasoning. He doesn't want to be known by human understanding. He wants to be known by revelation, by Him personally making Himself known to you. So we know that God intentionally wrote His Word in this manner because He doesn't want to reveal Himself to human elect. He hides Himself from the wise and the prudent, from the great ivory towers, the great pinnacles of education. You won't find God there. He's not revealing Himself there. Amen? God reveals Himself to His children. And He reveals Himself to His children through faith or through revelation or another way of saying it is by unveiling Himself to us personally. Now, when His Word is unveiled to us by His prophets and by His Holy Spirit to us personally, then we find out that God never did want to be a mystery to His children. It never was God's intention to hide Himself from you. God does not want to remain hidden from His family any more than you'd want to be a mystery member of your family, a mystery mother or a mystery father or a mystery son or a mystery daughter that's just an idea amongst you. Amen? Just some fiction that we talk about or some figure that we talk about. God wants to be known. And He wants to be known by His family. So we find that He does hide Himself, but then He reveals Himself in simplicity. And we find that when he does choose to make himself known to us, we can see him in his word so plainly, whereas we couldn't see him before. And then secondly, we find that what is taking place in the heavens is patterned after what God is doing among us on the earth. So when we see these symbols and these prophecies and these visions that are for a certain time, then the symbols and the prophecies and the things that we see set up in the heavenlies is mirroring what's going to take place or is taking place on the earth. So then heaven is not so different after all. He's not as far off as our minds like to put him. And he is afar off from our mental thinking, but he's not afar off from him, you knowing him personally in your day-to-day experience. So what is taking place in heaven at any moment in time is reflected here on the earth at the same period of time. So the symbols that are revealed to us, that are recorded and revealed, are for a particular period of time, and those symbols are reflecting what's taking place here and what's taking place there. They're synchronized. In other words, they're working together. In other words, so we find out what takes place on the earth and what is taking place in heaven are synchronized in time. Are you with me? In heaven this morning, there's not an ark with somebody with hammer and nails and pitch. God's not revealing that to us as he did to Noah in his day, because that's not what's taking place here. So we find out God's whole focus in heaven right now, and actually at any other time, is on what's taking place on the earth in time. These symbols are not symbols of eternity. They're symbols of time. Remember, God is eternal. There's no symbol that you can make that would represent the eternal God. It would have to be an infinite number of symbols because there's so much of him. What one symbol would you choose to express the eternal God? If you chose one, you'd be leaving out so much. So remember, God is eternal, but God stepped out by choice out of eternity himself in order to condescend into what we call time, so that the purpose of what unfolds in the heavens is in preparation for what will unfold on the earth. So what we need to realize is that God is not trying to be mysterious to you. God is not trying to be distant from you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The devil wants you to think that. The devil wants you to believe that. The devil will tell you, you know, you're just a dummy. And since you're a dummy, you'll never know God. God reveals himself to dummies. So you need to take the scripture. You need to point the devil to the scripture that says, oh, you know, actually he said he reveals himself to babes such as would learn. And he actually hides himself from the great intellects. So God is not trying to be mysterious to you. God is not trying to keep you at a distance. So when we read portions of his word that deal with our particular day, the day that we are living in, we need to know that God is making himself known to us in his word, and he's showing us who he is in our day, and he's showing us what he's doing in the heavens on our behalf in our day. And he wants us to see him plainly. And he wants us to know what he is doing plainly. Friends, a mystery is only a mystery until it's revealed. Once it's revealed, let's quit talking about mysteries. The manifestation is the declaration of the mystery. Before the day of Pentecost, they could all debate and they could all have discussions and different opinions on what was exactly meant by I will pour my spirit out amongst on all flesh, and you know, power will come from on high, and Jesus said stay there until you're endued from power from upon high. And they could think abstractly about that. They could imagine what they thought the fulfillment of it was, but when it came, there was no mystery any longer. when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this is that. And those that don't get it, those that just observe what's going on with their intellect and with their mind and with their reasoning, it's still hidden from them. So they will see what's unfolding, and then they will try to imitate that, thinking that will somehow be the fulfillment for them also. They saw people speaking with other tongues, so they thought, oh, okay, so all we got to do is get people to speak with other tongues. If we get them down at the altar long enough and get them to say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah, glory, this, that, and the other, eventually they're going to trip over their own tongue, and it's going to sound like they're speaking in another language, and then we can tell them, you got it. But it's still a mystery to them. They're trying to imitate something, but when it happens to you, you can say, I know what it means now. This is that. It's not a mystery to me any longer. The whole world, it might still be a mystery to them, but it isn't to me. Praise the name of the Lord. So he wants us to see him plainly and to know what he is doing plainly. So don't let these symbols in his word scare you or intimidate you. Unless, of course, you're trying to know God with your mind only. So God wants you to know that he is intimately connected to what is taking place on the earth and has always been so. He has never backed off and said, okay, you know, to hell with the earth. Right? You can receive it that way? You know, just may the whole earth go to hell. God never once did that. In fact, immediately, the moment that his son and daughter fell, he went running through the garden screaming. They didn't run to daddy. Daddy ran after them. Amen. He was trying to restore from the very beginning. So when Ezekiel sees this vision, he sees it coming from the north. Maybe we'll just read that scripture one more time. Verse 10, Ezekiel 5, 1 and 10. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man. So that's what Ezekiel sees first. And the face of a lion on the right side. They four had the face of an ox on the left side. And they four also had the face of an eagle. So Ezekiel sees this vision. And he sees it coming from the north. But the face that he sees as he is looking at it is the face of a man. And of course, that man, that face is on the north. So he's seeing it coming from the south, that face is on the south. So he's seeing that face looking north, and he sees then the face of a lion on the right side or the east side. And then he sees the face of an ox on the left side or the west side. And the face of a man coming from the south, but he's looking northward. And then the eagle is coming from the north. The eagle symbol is on the north side of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And so what God wants you and I to know this morning is that what is seen in heaven in this vision is representing what's taking place on the earth also. And when these symbols are revealed to you and I, it's for a purpose. Now, God doesn't reveal these symbols to each and every one of us individually, and we just get some kind of collective group revelation, but God always sends a prophet first to make anything known, and then God uses that prophet to release that revelation, and then it is made known to each and every individual by the Holy Spirit individually. So, when these symbols are revealed to you and I, it's for a purpose. It's not to entertain us and it's not to educate us. It's for a purpose. It's to reveal something to us of God's character and of God's being. And it's to reveal something to us of what he's doing in our day and where we fit in it. Are you still with me? So the beasts around the throne, they tell us what's taking place around the throne, and what God is doing on the earth. So in other words, what we see around the throne changes based on what's unfolding on the earth. So when we see things change in the vision regarding what's arranged around the throne, we should be looking for those same changes on the earth. I'm not looking for an ark on the earth because the vision has changed. So the last time we saw that the number four is God's number of deliverance. And we're not going to go backtrack through these things. We spent a lot of time on these things. And so when we see the number four in the vision in heaven, we know that deliverance is taking place on the earth. When you see that number four in the vision in heaven, you know that's what's taking place on the earth. So when John is caught up and he sees this very same throne that Ezekiel sees, John sees the four living creatures, just as Ezekiel saw four living creatures. But then later he sees a bride gathered around the throne, and he sees elders bowing down to worship. So this scene changes. So the number four is present while redemption is taking place. So as long as the number four is there, you know there's mercy. You know there's redemption. The work of redemption is still being performed. But at some point, the number of four will no longer be there, and you will see the bride and the bridegroom instead featured around the throne, because redemption is no longer needed. Redemption is for a period of time. But once it's complete, it's no longer needed. So as long as there is one name, oh, friends, this tells us so much about God. First of all, it tells us his eye for detail. But secondarily, it shows us just how concerned he is about each and every one of his children. Which one of you as a parent would want to lose any of your children? I mean, we lose a pet and it kills us, right? Imagine God. He's concerned about every last little one. He's not writing it off. He's not like some people that say, well, you know, I had seven kids, but one of them was serpent seed. That's not God's idea. God doesn't say he had any serpent seed. God has children. And every one of those is important to him. So the scene cannot and will not change. There will always be that number four around the throne as long as one of his kiddies needs redeeming. So as long as there's one name that has not been splashed in his blood, there will be four beasts around the throne of God. So those that say that he's got up from the throne and mercy's over and this and that and the other, you know, why would you even want to believe something like that? That means there's no more redemption. So in the natural, when a person is brought before the throne, they can receive mercy or they can receive judgment. And we find that's even so in our day. You may never physically be brought before a throne here in America. You will maybe never be physically brought before the executive chief executive, the president of the United States. But the executive branch of our government is empowered to carry out and enforce the laws of the land. And if you break the law, you will be tried by a jury of your peers. There'll be lots of witnesses around the throne. And if you're found guilty, you'll serve jail time for it, unless you're a celebrity. But the president, he can decide to give you a pardon. He can look at all the evidence and he can say, in spite of all of that, I pardon you. Or he could say, you're going to stay there. So it's entirely up to him. And I'm not going to be politically correct, say him or her, because we've only had hymns. It's entirely up to him to decide when or if to be merciful at all. There are no rules. Think about that, friends. There are no rules that tell him how or when to grant mercy, or clemency is what they call it. He can't let them go for this, or he can't let them go for that, or it's only under the president of the United States can pardon anybody for anything. So even though a person doesn't physically in our day stand before the throne necessarily, their case is brought before the seat of power of the executive branch of government, and the chief executive can carry out or grant mercy or judgment. So the witnesses, they gather around the throne and they can make their case against you, but your case is decided by the monarch alone, by the chief executive alone, by the president. I'm so glad that there's still that number four around the throne in heaven this morning. I'm so glad that there's still mercy. I'm so glad that there's still grace. I'm glad the story isn't over. We still need mercy. How many can say that? I still need mercy this morning. And until the last one comes in and is redeemed by the Lamb of God himself, there will still be a throne of mercy here on the earth. So Satan is still this morning. Let's don't get so spiritual that we get beyond where we're supposed to be. My body hasn't been changed yet. I'm not fully redeemed. A portion of me is, but I'm waiting for the fullness of my redemption, to wit, the redemption of my body. Satan is still this morning the accuser of the brethren before the throne. But one day there will no longer be a need for mercy. The last one will be redeemed. And then and only then can Satan come down. He's actually cast down at that point in time, and there's no longer an accuser of the brethren. There won't be a need for forgiveness any longer once redemption is complete. So the Lamb then cannot take all of those whose names are on the book into his possession until first all of those names are redeemed. And until then, there will be four powers around the throne that are there while the work of redemption is being carried out. Are you with me? This is very fundamental, but it's very important. Once you grasp this key, you'll see that it all revolves around redemption, because we're still in that time frame of redemption. And it will be a throne of mercy and a throne of judgment until the last case has been decided. But when John sees the bride gathered around the throne later on, there's no longer a need for earthly deliverance, and the four beasts are no longer featured around the throne. I'm not saying they're not there, but it's not the focus of the picture any longer. What John sees then are tens of thousands upon thousands gathered around the throne. And Brother Branham says the saints are the vindicated word of God. They are the redeemed. Somebody say praise the Lord. So Ezekiel sees the throne and he sees the living creatures and he sees them with wheels. So what we need to recognize, first of all, is that, you know, if we're not careful, we'll take words and we'll take things in our study and we'll say, well, John saw the same thing that Ezekiel saw. Not really. What he saw was the same scene, but what John saw was the scene maturing into another day. Ezekiel saw it in the day of the Old Testament. John sees it under a New Testament. So John sees the same scene because God is foreshadowing it in the Old Testament first. Ezekiel sees the throne, and Ezekiel sees living creatures around the throne, and he sees them with wheels, as we talked about, showing that the throne of mercy and judgment had not reached its final resting place in the Old Testament. Remember, it was in the wilderness, and then it would move for 40 years. It would move around, and wherever it moved around, that's where you would find mercy, and that's where you would find judgment. Then eventually, it ends up in Shiloh for a period of time for several hundred years, and then the next thing we know, it ends up in Jerusalem, becoming a more permanent place for that throne of mercy and throne of judgment. But when John sees it, there's no wheels on these living creatures, because now there's a more permanent, it's the final resting place for the word of God, for mercy and for judgment. John doesn't see the wheels in the vision because the throne is no longer moving, but it's at rest in the place where God has chosen to place his name. And the place that God has chosen to place his name under the New Testament is in Jesus Christ. So it's no longer in the wilderness or in Shiloh or in Jerusalem, but the throne of mercy and judgment this morning, since Calvary is in the name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in that place alone where you find mercy and judgment, because it's all been committed unto him. All judgment has been committed unto him. So the attributes that are seen in the vision, they're not eternal attributes, because if they were, they could never change. The vision that John saw is a little different than the vision that Ezekiel saw, because it has different symbols, because God is doing something. There's a progression that's taking place. You still with me? In eternity, God will no longer express hate. He's got divine hate. He will no longer express judgment. He has divine judgment. He will no longer express forgiveness or healing or deliverance or so many of these other holy attributes of himself, because there will no longer be a need for them to be expressed. It is only in time that these attributes are going to be expressed. And so what's around the throne then will change. There will no longer be a mediatorial lamb one day. The memory will linger perhaps, but not the work. Because there's a time when the work is finished. So Ezekiel sees the resemblance of a man first. And a man, of course, is made in the likeness and the image of God, and is the highest form of God's creation here on the earth. The lion, of course, is the greatest in the animal kingdom. He's the king of the jungle. The ox is the strongest of the laboring and sacrificial beasts. And then, of course, the eagle reflects the greatest, or the pinnacle, of the heavenly creatures. So we see the merging of these four creatures in this vision. And these four powers, remember, these creatures are symbols, and they're symbolizing, as we've been going through this series, they're symbolizing a power. Just as they symbolize the power that worked in the Gentile kingdoms for the last 2,600 years. So these four powers are around the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the people, as we went through this, are gathered under the banners of these four powers. And the banners display the images around the four sides of the tabernacle. One banner is of a man, one banner is of a lion, one banner is of an ox, and one is of an eagle. And there are three tribes that are gathered under each banner. Each individual, each of the three tribes have their own banner, but they're all gathering under one main banner. And when the tabernacle is in Jerusalem, the people, so when the tabernacle was in the wilderness, the people lined up in a position, in a placement around the tabernacle. So they had a position even before they went into the land. But once they went into the land, they were no longer, you know, set up a four square around the tabernacle that was in Jerusalem, in tribal order, but they are gathered together at the tabernacle to worship in this permanent place, and they are taking their position in their everyday lives. So it's not just something that they did once in a while, but just as in the tabernacle in the wilderness, they were always on one side or the other of the tabernacle. In your daily life, you're always in one position that God has called you to be, and it's not just when you come to church, and it's not just when you're around believers, and it's not just, you know, but it's all the time. God doesn't want your position to be just something that you take when you come to church. But he wants your position to be something that you take in your everyday life, in your everyday walk. So this message, friends, should rule and reign in every part of our lives. It should be on display in every part of our lives, every part of our walk. So the same representation of the word was found in the everyday lives of the children of Israel everywhere they went. Ezekiel 1:13. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. So he goes into the description of, first of all, the living creatures, and then he begins to show us some more attributes that are being displayed in and around these living creatures. He says, their appearance was like the burning coals of fire. He didn't say it was fire. It was like the burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. Now, he's not talking about a big blowtorch or some great big old giant eternal flame. It's little flames. And he says it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright. And out of the fire went forth lightning. So what he's telling us is that there's this light that's among and around. And here's these living creatures, but here's this light. Here's this fire. It's not fire, that the caveman with the rubbing two sticks together could create. This is eternal light. This is an eternal flame. This is showing us that the presence of God is among them. Small flickers of fire everywhere, just like on the day of Pentecost, but not physical fire. These beings are constantly illuminated by fire. They're not just illuminated on Sunday morning. They're not just illuminated when they read the Bible. They're not just illuminated when they get around their friends, but they're constantly illuminated by this fire. So let's read from Revelation chapter 4 here for a moment. He says, as for the likeness of these living creatures, and their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like of the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went light. He says, that's God. That's God. Friends, you can't make God a flesh man. You can't make God a bush. You can't make God. God is a spirit. God is light. Amen? So, he's being represented by the lightnings and by the flames of fire. He says, that's God. From the fire went light. Not cosmic light now, he says, but eternal light. And the living creatures ran and turned. He says, let's see. The living creatures ran and returned, and as the appearance of a flash of lightning. He says, now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creature with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels, their work was like unto the color of beryl, and they four had one likeness. And their appearance and their work was as it was a wheel in the middle of the wheel. So this is what Ezekiel was seeing. He says, what's the symbol here, Brother Branham? What is it? It means that these guards was God's ark. Think about that, friends. These guards are literally God's ark. And what was in the ark? God. What was in the ark? The stones, the covenant. That's where the Shekinah came down. He said, these guards were God's ark. They were in journey, rolling on wheels when Ezekiel saw them. But when John saw them, they'd already come into their right position in heaven. The ark of God was on earth, rolling on wheels as they took it from one place to a place. Meant it was in travel, and they took it all the way up through the wilderness and all the way into the temple and so on and so forth. But now it's received up because the church age is over. Now, don't misread this. When you read this, and if you read it too fast, and if you don't make it dovetail with everything else that Brother Branham is saying, if you take this one statement here, you'll say, oh, he's seeing this, and that means the church age is over. He's telling you what the end looks like. And it's progressing towards the end. He says, because the church age is over and it's received up into glory. Is it received up into glory? Spiritually it is, but it isn't physically received up into glory yet, right? So we know that there's still mercy. It's stationary now in heaven with angels and things around it, and we find them after a while. See, it's a progression that he's talking about. We find them after a while taking off their crowns, falling on their faces. Now, we have to be there to do it. So it can't be, that can't happen yet because I'm not there. We're going to lay our crowns before him, but we're also going to crown him. We find them taking off their crowns, falling on their faces, giving glory to him. See, it was God's guard of the temple of the ark. So Brother Branham is telling us here that all the while through, whenever you see this scene and whenever you see these guards, recognize what it is that they're guarding. Recognize what function it is that they're providing. They're the ark. They're the guards. So keep in mind that God is light, eternal light. God created himself a body on the earth. A body hast thou prepared for me. God dwelled in it, male and female. Then God created a many-membered body here on the earth and is dwelling in that. But God is not the body. How can you be what you created? He's not the body. God is eternal light. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And so when time is no more in the future, God will dwell in that light and will be seen over the body of the bridegroom at the throne, the bridegroom seated at the throne, and that light will move around and about the throne. And that's the picture that we see in the vision that John sees. And it's the same eternal that will rest above the body in the millennium. Amen. Jesus will be seated on the throne of David in the millennium, and that light will be over him. But that same light that we're speaking of is in you now. It's not a different light. The same light that's moving at the throne, that's being guarded by guards, is the same light that's in you this morning. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So it's the same light that now engulfs your soul in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so the living creatures, of course, they represent the powers or the anointings that are operating throughout the ages in the church. And the eternal God, the eternal one, reveals himself in this vision among the four powers. Now, they initially have wheels that touch the earth, but they also have wings. So when the Old Testament was fulfilled, the scene then changes from what Ezekiel saw to what John is shown in vision. We know that Jesus came to, not to do away with the law, but he came to be the fulfillment of the law of God. The ark then became man. And God called the guards on the earth to be the protectors, to be that ark. And the guards are mortal men. Now, I know that flattens people. I know that that just, you know, unless we want to make a God out of one person. The guards are not God. The guards are mortal men. The guards at the day of Pentecost, at that particular time, one of the guards was a tax collector before God got a hold of him. One of them was a high-tempered fisherman that didn't know his left hand from his right and couldn't write his own name. That's why he didn't write the book. There was another brother that wrote the account of Peter's account. Of course, I'm sure Peter looked it over and made sure that it was just exactly what he said, right? But before they were mortal, they had an identification in the eternal. So it didn't matter that they were former tax collectors or former high-tempered fishermen. It didn't matter what they were. The representation was there before they were ever manifested here on the earth. Now, when Jesus died on Calvary,
we know that the temple, the veil of the temple was rent. But what people don't emphasize many times is how it was rent. If we're not careful in the mental picture or the mental movie that we play in our minds as we're trying to imagine it, because we can't see it taking place, in our minds we might imagine, you know, from the bottom up, it's ripped, you know, just kind of pull it apart. And that's, of course, that's how we would do things as human beings. But it was actually rent from top to bottom. And the only way it could be rent from top to bottom is if God did it. It wasn't man's doing, it was God's doing. He ripped it from the top to the bottom, from heaven to earth, it was rent. So that veil wasn't torn until God first had in place another veil. And while the Romans that were on the earth at that time, while they tore at that other veil that was on the earth, God tore the veil that was on the temple. And the Levites and the priests, can you imagine, as they go to the temple on that particular morning and getting ready to do their duties, and they happen to notice that the veil is ripped from the top to the bottom, showing that God had torn the veil. Imagine the throne guards in heaven now as this is taking place. Imagine the scene in heaven with these throne guards. Imagine them saying, "Father, should we go down and protect that ark?" And imagine God saying, don't worry about it. Just hold your peace. Just hold on back. I know that this is your charge. I know that this is what you're represented here is doing, but just leave it alone, because I'm not there. I'm going to rent that to show that I'm not behind the veil. So what the priests and the most holy people were presenting to the people was a dead religion. I'm not there. Father, should we go down and how about this other ark? How about this other veil that you've established that's now been nailed to a cross? Let us go. Let us go protect that ark. Let us go protect that veil. God says, stand still. God turns his back as his mercy seat is left hanging there in plain view. Think about it, friends. To look upon, before, if you looked on the mercy seat, it was instant death. It wasn't a maybe or a possibility. You could not look and live. And now that mercy seat, the veil is being rent at Calvary. God has turned his back. The angels are standing back. And the veil is being rent. And now the mercy seat is in plain view. And now it's death to not look. Now it's look and live. Not look and die, but it's look and live. Now the mercy seat is hanging in plain view. Paragraph 331. Brother Branham goes on to say, now remember, God's got some guards for that mercy seat. He says, what is that mercy seat guard? All right. Matthew on the east. Luke, Mark, John, all of their four gospels vindicate the book of Acts as to come. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. He says they guard it anywhere you want to look at it. If you want to come to that life, if you want to see the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church, you've got to come through those four guards. And you can only come one way. You have to come the way that the guards have prescribed it. So this is the apostolic faith that we're all contending for. This is why we esteem the Word of God above all others. This is why we take those four Gospels and we say, I hang my faith on it. I hang my soul on it. I hang my life on it. I'll stand with those four Gospels, because those four Gospels are the guards to the throne. Those four Gospels are the ark. And inside of that ark is a sacred treasure. It's life. And if I'm going to get to that life, I have to come the prescribed way by the four Gospels. So they are still sitting here on the earth. The lion, the ox, the man, the eagle. Four Gospels. Those four Gospels are the path to redemption for you and I. And the Gospels are also reflected in ministering offices. Now, there's a lot that's represented here, friends. First of all, as we said before in the Old Testament, with the four standards that are set up around the tabernacle that was in the wilderness, there was a standard there, a banner there. God pronounced who would be in charge, and then God pronounced which tribe would be the chief tribe amongst the three tribes that were gathered on each side. God has a hierarchy to things. But then the people that were gathered under those banners, they were guards also. God sent gifts in a fivefold ministry. And the fivefold ministry is a little ahead of the rest of the body for a period of time. But it's their job to bring the rest of the body to maturity, to that same level, because we're all identified then as guards. We're all recipients of that life, and we're all protectors of that life. So the Gospels are reflected in the four ministerial offices. Brother Bram says here, paragraph 347, he says, did you think that God don't put a guard around his word? See, if that ox and that lion and that man and that eagle, he said, isn't it still sitting at those gates right here on the earth right now? They're the Gospels, the four Gospels. If you want to have a Book of Acts church, you've got to have those four Gospels. That's the only way that you'll get to that life. He says, and you notice every way that they went straight forward. They didn't contradict one another. They stay with one another. See, one goes with the shrewdness of a man. The other goes with the swiftness of an eagle. The other one's a pastor. One's an evangelist to fly like evangelists. See, the other one's a pastor. The other's sturdy. The other one's shrewd. See, guarded on every side. God guarding this Holy Ghost gospel. Believe it, brother. All right, he says. God guarding this Holy Ghost gospel. And he's guarding it with the four gospels. And he's guarding it with five ministering gifts, five offices. But he's also guarding it with the people that are the recipients of that. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the mystery of the Shekinah is now not just all around the throne, but the mystery of the Shekinah is now on the inside. That's where you'll find the hidden mystery. That's where you'll find the eternal God. That's where you'll find that light. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I know it's Sunday morning. I know we're doing a little bit of teaching this morning, but I made an effort to be here, so shake yourself a little bit. Some of you are starting to snooze a little bit. You'll be wide awake when you're in the parking lot, I guarantee you. Praise the Lord. We're human. So you will find the mystery within the Gospels. It is resident also in the fivefold ministry, but not to remain there. And the same glory is in the body, but it is hidden within now. The mystery of God revealed in you. Christ, the mystery of God, as Paul says. So there's only one gospel, Brother Bram says, paragraph 364. There's only one gospel, four guards. Preach the gospel to every creature. He says, now remember, he's taking in both all four guards, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John C. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Boy, the south gate's guarded by the ox. The north gate's guarded by the lion. The east gate. And the north gate is guarded by the flying eagle, John the evangelist, or the prophet evangelist. Then the physician is on this side, Luke, the man. Now notice, the commission that Jesus gave was, go ye therefore into all nations and preach the gospel, not teach. Now, friends, if we're not careful, we'll make a bunch of books and we'll have a bunch of seminars and we'll try to spell everything out and we'll just try to explain everything just like Brother Branham did with the first poem and the second poem. We'll grammarize it and make books and so that we can convince our unbelieving relatives or this and that. Well, I'll just speak in their terms and I'll just try to get on their turf and I'll just try to explain it to them and all that. That's not how God is known. He's known by the preaching of the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel is always with power and demonstration. Something will result in it if the life is truly what's being protected, if the life is truly what's being guarded by the gospel, then the gospel will present light, will present life, and when the people receive it, it will produce a book of Acts. It will produce the acts of the Holy Spirit, that very same life. It'll produce it again amongst us. And it's the only thing that will produce it. And that's why it's been 2,000 years. Jesus said, this gospel shall be preached, and then shall the end come. You say, well, they've been preaching the gospel for 2,000 years. Not this gospel. There's only one gospel, and it has to match those four gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That had to be restored. It had to be restored in our day so that this gospel could be preached. And when this gospel is preached, it will produce a book of Acts every time. Friends, this is not our doing. This is His doing. This is what He said He would do. God honors His word. God backs up His word. God watches over His word. We could have all these different organizations and everyone says they're right, but which one is right? We're not taking sides with any, we're taking sides with Jesus. What's right is the original. So the original had to be restored. But once it's restored, it produces the very same thing that it did in the beginning. He's still healing the sick. He's still delivering. He's still saving loved ones. He's still setting the captive free. But what we've done, if we've got a powerless gospel, a watered down gospel, if those four guards have been replaced with ideas and teaching and creeds and dogmas and catechisms and all these different things, if we've done anything other than what the four gospels have preached, then what will result is a life of death, not life. So now we'll have to have 12-step programs, you know, to teach somebody how to deal with their cigarette problem. You say, well, how could you say something like that? Because I went through that. The only way that you can be free is if He sets you free. And as the scripture says, to whom the Son is set free, He's free indeed. Not to go back to something, but He sets you free. He heals. He delivers. He doesn't expect us to sit around and say, my name is so-and-so and I'm an alcoholic. Friends, I'm not being critical of those programs that they've got in place. That's man trying to do the best he can and with what he has. But that's not God's idea. God's idea is to set you completely free to where you could say, I once was, but now I'm free. I'm not an alcoholic. I was, but now I'm free. I'm a son or daughter of God. That's the power of this gospel. This gospel is living. This gospel is alive. This gospel contains Jesus Christ. You preach this gospel, it'll produce the same thing that it did in the beginning. If it doesn't, then we don't have the same gospel. We're teaching something else. Paul said, you know, the people, he said, I could have come to you with wise words of man's wisdom. He says, but I didn't. I came to you in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. He said, the letter killeth, the letter and the Spirit giveth life. You say, but Brother Baker, you're saying we need the letter. Of course we do, but it needs to be alive. It needs to be personal. It needs to be real. It's not some sterile book that you pull off of a shelf. God's not a book. He said He's the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He is the Word. He's not a book. He's the living Word. And he wants to live out his word in your life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Jesus said, so he was asked. His disciples said, well, when's the end going to come? He said, when this gospel is preached to all the nations, then shall the end come. So the gospel's not handing out tracts or even Bibles. Now, there's nothing wrong with handing out tracts or Bibles, but that's not the gospel. You're not preaching the gospel when you do that. Otherwise, all we got to do is just get the biggest printing presses that we can and just go drop all these things, and we don't even have to show up. Just, you know, just go all over the world and just drop books and Bibles and all that. Will that change the world? It hasn't yet. We've had this Bible for 2,000 years. It hasn't changed the world in and of itself. How lovely are the feet of them that bring this good news. Well, how can I understand except one be sent? And how can one be sent except God send them? So the gospel is not us handing out tracts or even the Bible, but it's demonstrating the power of God and preaching the living word. You preach the living word, when people receive it, it'll produce a living God. So God puts the treasure chest in the middle, and that's the book of Acts. And around the book of Acts are four guards. It's just like when you're building a puzzle. If you build a puzzle, any trained puzzle builder knows it, the first thing you got to do is put together the frame, because the frame bounds the puzzle for you. And then you've got to have a pattern that you're watching, that you're trying to match it to. And that pattern is the word. It's got to match the word. And otherwise, you don't want to misplace or put a piece in the wrong place. Your puzzle won't come together. And we know there's sharp turns in each one of these gospels. But God's the one that decided to turn the corners, not man. Any man can build a wall, but it takes a master mason to make a turn in the wall. But once you've got the frame laid out, and once you've got all the pieces turned over, now it's time to place those pieces in the land. You cross over the border and you place them in the land. But you're matching it with the picture that's laying right before you so that you don't get a black cow eating green grass on top of a tree. Amen? You've got to have that, and it's only going to go together one way. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But it takes those gospels to bound that. It takes those four sides of the frame to frame your picture in order for you to fill out the picture. So God put the treasure chest in the middle and guards it with four gospels called the book of Acts. That's the treasure chest that's in the middle. And the four gospels are guarding the book of Acts. Now, the way our Bible is put together in the New Testament, it's not put together in chronological order. Neither is it in the Old Testament. Book of Job's the oldest book. It's not the first one. In the New Testament, the book of James was written first. It's not the first book in the Bible. But what's first is four that surround the throne, the four gospels, and then the fifth one, the grace book, the book of Acts shows up after the four guards. You don't go to the book of Acts until you've come to the four guards first. And you will find that every church that explains away the fifth book, the book of Acts, oh, well, God doesn't do that any longer. Or that was just in the days of the apostles. Or, you know, God doesn't do miracles any longer. And God doesn't heal. And there's no longer speaking with tongues and all that. Really? That's not what the book says. That's not what I'm witnessing. But you'll find that every church that explains away the fifth book, they're going to have problems with the first four. If there is no book of Acts that's being written among them, it's because there's no guard to guard the throne. Amen. You'll find that they don't have these four living creatures, but they have something else instead. They got theology or a church idea or some kind of a creed or grandma said or pastor said or the church said or the world council said or modern ideas say. They'll have a social gospel, perhaps, or a name it and claim it gospel, or a historical gospel. But that will not produce the fifth book. It will not produce the acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. The four gospels are replaced instead by Dr. So-and-so, or by creeds, or by my church says, or my intellect says, or I think. And the treasure that's in their ark is no treasure at all. But it's something that moths eat, it's something that water can rust, and it's something that mold can settle on. It's not something eternal. In there is not divine healing, or deliverance, or restoration, and so forth, because it isn't the four gospels. In there instead is maybe a 12-step program, or maybe it's seminars, or maybe it's psychology, or maybe it's sports, or maybe it's the things of the world. But there's no life behind the veil, and there's no hope for resurrection. You must have that life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. You've got to have that life. And the four gospels are your invitation to that life. So if it doesn't result in a book of Acts, then you have to wonder what kind of guards you have. And that's why the faith that was once delivered unto the saints had to be restored again. God's not going to bring his presence among us without first having guards. Wherever the life is, there'll be guards. And he chose the guards. Somebody say, praise the Lord. God hasn't done away with his guards in this day. After spending 2,000 years to restore. So now, let's look at the scene in heaven here for a moment. Revelation chapter 4. I won't keep you much longer. Revelation 4, verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats, and of course we know the 24 seats, that's 24, that's the 12 Old Testament patriarchs, and that's the 12 New Testament apostles. And upon the seats, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, of course, this is all symbology, and so we know that God doesn't have seven spirits, but what this is representing is the seven attributes of God, just like white light is composed of seven colors. If you run white light through a prism, it'll be separated like a rainbow into seven different colors. But when you combine it all together, you get white light. And God is that white light. But you separate it in these seven different colors, and those were the attributes of God that was displayed throughout the seven church ages. Amen? But it's the same God. But he's just showing different attributes of himself throughout the ages. Seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, there's so much symbology in here. We've been through a lot of it before, and we'll go through more of it in the future. But I just want to focus, I want to keep our thought here for just a moment on these living creatures, these four beasts, these guards to the throne. The word here, beasts, it says, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, this word beast is actually from the Greek word zoon, Z-O-O-N, but it's pronounced zoon. Actually, if I could say it right, you'd hear a D-Z-O, zoon, but, and so on. And what it means is a living beast. That's what the word zoon means, a living beast. Now, this is after the cross, this scene that John is seeing. It's not what Ezekiel was seeing, it's what John's seeing. This is after the cross, and in the midst and round about the throne are four living beings. That would be the correct translation of it. Four living beings. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't see a tape machine there anywhere. And it didn't replace any of those living beings. These living beings are also not angels. And by the way, they're not redeemed individuals either. This is in heaven. Listen to this. paragraph 252. In Revelations 11, 13, and 17, it's called beast the same way, but the beast there, interpretation, therion, the word, the Greek word therion, which means a wild, untamed beast. So we see that very same word used in other parts in the New Testament, but it's not the same word. It got translated as the same word, but it isn't. So when we're talking about the beast that rose up in America that had two horns and, you know, looked like a lamb and what have you, that's not a living creature. It's therion. You still listening? Therion. That means a wild, untamed beast. But zoon means a creature. See? Four living zoon, creatures. Not the beasts of the wild, therion, but zoon, living creatures. Now, this is important, so just stay with me for a moment. And therion is wild, untamed savages. In other words, if you watch the 11th chapter, the Beast of Rome, the 13th chapter, the United States, the 17th chapter, both United States and Rome, of the denominational churches consolidated with Catholicism, make them an unconverted, untamed to the gospel. Whew, he says, untamed. So these aren't guards to the throne. These are untamed to the gospel. These creatures could not represent the throne guards, although they claim to be. They are wild. They are untamed church members. I mean, beasts. They are untamed to the word and cannot be tamed to the word. So what happens then? I ask you this morning. What happens when these therions come around the throne? And they do. They come around where the word of God is being preached. They come around where that life is at. What happens when they come around? They face the zoons. You still with me? And what do the zoons do? Just what they've always done. Same thing they did back in Ezekiel's day. They're not politically correct. The zoons are not interested in politics. The zoons are not interested in your feelings. The zoons are not interested in changing with the times. The zoons are not looking for a membership rally. The zoons don't have ambitions in politics and all these different things. They're not politically correct. Do they say, well, why don't we all just get along? We all believe the same thing. No, the therions and the zoons do not believe the same thing. Look, friends, God did not say to Satan and his angels, look, we're all the same. Look at all these other angels. I created all of you at the same time. You're all the same. He didn't say that. Amen. Let's just get along. You can't get along. So a throne guard will stand with the four gospels. Regardless. Regardless of friend or favor or whatever it might cost you. Because it's the throne guard that's taking the stand. The human vessel will pay a price many times, but the throne guard's not going to move. The throne guard has a job to do. Amen. Brother Augustine, the throne guard has a job to do, and it's to protect that life. So it can't change. It has to stay with the original plan. It can't, even if it wanted to, and it doesn't, it can't change. There's one approach and one approach only. And it's the approach that throne guard is offering you. Whether it be Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and they don't disagree with one another. They're guarding that tree of life. Oh, friends, God could have chose angels to do this. You know, think about this. In the Garden of Eden, when they partook of the wrong tree, the tree of life was there. The very life that we're speaking of right now, the two trees were in the garden. Christ was there. The life was there. But when they fell, God put cherubims with flaming swords to guard the way to that tree. Now, these are not men. They don't know what you're going through. They can't relate to you. They can't minister to you. But they don't need to. That's not their job. Their job at that particular time, it's okay to use these cherubims at that time because they don't need to be concerned about what you want or how you feel or what you're going through. Their job is just to keep you away from this tree. Period. And they got a flaming sword. You're not getting to that tree. They're not going to allow you to approach that tree. Period. But on the day of Calvary, when that veil was rent and the mercy seat was put in plain view, God put different guards in place. The guards that he put in place now are men. Because it takes a man to lead you to that tree. And instead of trying to drive you away and trying to keep you away from that tree of life, they're trying to get you to that tree of life. An angel doesn't understand. A cherubim doesn't understand. They can't relate. You can't relate. A tape machine can't understand. It can't be your pastor. Amen. It can't be your evangelist. You need something right then that's pertinent to your life. You are unique, so God's got a unique ministry for you. It'll be the same word, but it'll come in your prescribed way. It'll be what you need when you need it. Somebody say praise the Lord. We serve a personal God this morning. He doesn't change, but he adapts to what you need. You know, I wouldn't, if I had an ailment, I wouldn't want to go to a doctor that just gave the same treatment to everyone. I'd want a doctor that was going to listen to my case and tell me, well, you know, after doing all these tests, you've got a special case of this, that, and the other. You've got histoplasmosis, you know, which is some kind of a bird disease, you know, you get from bird droppings and it gets in your lungs and you always have it after that. Well, you need an exact diagnosis in order to get the right cure, even though it's all coming from the same medicine bag. And even though it's all coming from the same books, but you need a doctor to prescribe your particular need. But we got too many self-medicated people walking around. They think they can go into that medicine bag and cure their own disease. God put guards there. Guards around that medicine bag. But they want to get you to the medicine bag. Amen. Praise the Lord. But you can't just come any old way. You have to come by way of the four gospels. Somebody say praise the Lord. So when somebody says, I've repented, Brother Baker, but I haven't received the Holy Ghost. Well, a Zoan will say, well, then how were you baptized? Because you can only receive it one way. You have to be baptized one way. Praise the Lord. Therions will say, well, what does it matter? You know, I was sprinkled. I was immersed. God don't care. He does care. The question is, do you care? He cares, but do you care? The guards aren't going to change. They're not trying to be mean. They're not mean-spirited. It's actually they're speaking the truth in love. The fact that they don't change, that's love. Verse 7. First beast was like a lion, second beast was like a calf, the third beast as the face of a man, the fourth beast was as a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. So there's four living creatures around the throne representing the four anointings. Just, friends, just as when we went through the book of Daniel and we saw the vision that Nebuchadnezzar, or the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that Daniel interpreted by vision, and we saw that there was going to be four major Gentile kingdoms, and there were beasts that represented each one of those kingdoms, and those beasts were representing the anointings or the power, just like during the, and it identified four major kingdoms that would be present in the Gentile kingdom over 2,600 years, and we know it's been fulfilled. And we look at for instance, in the Greek Empire, that it was symbolized by a leopard that had wings, and that leopard is, you know, he's not a cheetah, in that a cheetah is you know, uses all its, it can run 60 miles an hour for a few seconds, or, you know, 30 seconds, whatever it is. It's a short period of time. Then he's done. But the leopard is, it's swifter than a lion, and it needs to be swift. And we saw how Alexander the Great, how he went and conquered, and it was very swift, and right, it had to have a certain intelligence, it had to have a certain strength in its jaws, and what have you. So in other words, the beast represents the power or the anointing that they would operate under. So do these four beasts represent power or anointing? It's Christ. It represents power or anointing that will be present throughout seven ages in the church ages. So we've got the eagle, and the eagle, it says, was a flying eagle. So it wasn't a barnyard eagle. It wasn't something that stayed home in the barnyard and showed off his feathers. This is one that's in the air. Now notice, it says, and the four beasts, each had each of them six wings about him, and were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy. Notice this, Lord God Almighty, which was, is, and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. So the Zoans never said Lord's gods. And they never said give thanks to them. Thanks to him. And this is critical. You will not get to God calling him three persons. He says, then he goes on, paragraph 262. There is three different categories here. Perhaps we'll just mention this and then we'll pull over here this morning. There's three different categories here. I hope you all got this system down here now. Now I want to show you. There's three different categories of it. Three different species. Now look around the throne. Here's the throne. He says, now the first at this throne is four living creatures. Outside of that is 24 elders sitting upon their throne. Isn't that amazing? Sitting upon their throne, upon their thrones, little thrones under. And around this great host of angels around the throne. So there's angels, there's elders, and there's these four living creatures. He says, oh, see what I mean? They're everyone different, one from another. There is angels, and here is elders, and here is living creatures. And these elders are kings. And they have thrones, showing that the King of Kings is not jealous. And he's not worried about an overthrow. So John looks, and he's looking at these 24 seated around the throne, or there are other thrones, and he sees Judah, and he sees Naphtali, and Ephraim, and he's going through, and he's identifying these patriarchs of the Old Testament. So he goes through those 12, and then he sees 12 more, and he sees Peter, he sees James, and begins to go down the order. And eventually, he sees himself. He's the one in this that's seeing this vision, but he's in the vision. And he sees himself in the vision. Oh, we got a message coming on that, friends. We're going to get into it clear up to our elbows. He sees himself in the vision. So even in eternity, there's going to be categories of beings. There's going to be kings that bring honor and glory into the city, because not everybody's going to dwell in that city, right? And there's going to be a certain class of city dwellers. You say, well, I'm just not a city person, Brother Baker. Well, you better get interested in it. I'm in total agreement with you. I'm not real too keen on city life here on the earth. But there is a city whose builder and maker is God. And Abraham sought that city. And so does his seed. Amen? He goes on to say in paragraph 275, but this is the mercy seat guards, the throne guards, the throne right up next to God. Living creatures, next thing to God, standing there. Their intelligence, they know what was, what is, and what should come. They had eyes without, showing that they could see what was to come. Eyes within, knows everything now. Eyes in the back, which knowed what was. Which was, which is, which shall come, reflecting through the church ages. He that was, which is, and shall come, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. You know, if you haven't went through the church age book, and let's say that you have even, you should go through it again. You should pick it up. Because that book was written and finished after the book came open. Amen? What was preached in 1960 in those series is not everything that's in the exposition of the seven church ages. Because it was unfolded after the book came open. And in that is the whole message. Everything. It's all there. In that is the unveiling of Satan and his work and what he was going to try to do. In there is the unveiling of God and what he was trying to do and is doing. Amen. In there is the church. In there is three kinds of believers. In there is everyone's inheritance. In there is the story of redemption. In there is the illumination that now shines on the Bible so that when you read the Bible, you know what it is that you're reading. And in there is you. So God makes these four living creatures, so he's making something that was a lot like him to protect himself. But one day these creatures are going to be displaced. One day, the closest thing to God's heart is going to stand around the throne. And that's the bride. There won't be throne guards any longer. There'll be the bride and the bridegroom. Now we know that God divided his ages under the new covenant. We know that there's four anointings that would be manifested over seven ages. There would be four powers that are manifested over seven ages. And we know that there's lapovers of the ages during the seven ages as they're working under these four powers. Let me just read this here from the fourth seal. He says, now remember, now in the first age was a lion age. That was the lion of the tribe of Judah, Christ. That was the establishment of the gospel. The gospel came out roaring like a lion. Everybody had to shut up. When a lion roars, the whole animal kingdom shuts up. It went forth boldly, the gospel, being declared boldly. That was the lion of the tribe of Judah, Christ. His own influence of life taken that age. That's the first beast, which means power that answered by human voice. That's something, isn't it? Power that answered by human voice. So he's showing that the guard, the lion, would be a power, and that power has to be Christ. Amen? But it's coming through a human voice. God would have the 12 apostles on the scene. Amen? And they laid down and established an apostolic church. And there is no other kind. Power that answered by a human voice. The next age was the ox age or the dark horse rider age. Now, that the reason that this first age was a white age, as I've always heard people say, that the first rider, white, was the power of the church that went forth to conquer, and we find out he was given a crown. That's what it was. It was the church. It was the church, but where did he go to? Went to Rome is where he did and got and received his crown. Now, the second age was the red horse rider, which was the dark age. The next age, the man age, which was the black horse rider, and he was the age of the reformers, went to the voice who spoke. Now, the black horse rider, that was the Antichrist, but the one that was speaking in that age was represented as a man. And that's wisdom, smart, and shrewd. So we're not trying to get into those details this morning. It's not the purpose of what we're going through. But from the throne issues forth the seven spirits of God under four banners, just as they did in the Old Testament. There were four banners around the tabernacle in the wilderness. And a power will answer by human voice. So we cannot replace the human voice. no matter how good it sounds. A mechanical device won't do it. An angel won't do it. It's the power that anointed the apostles. God chose, whether we like it or not, God chose to use ignorant human beings, sometimes even educated human beings, but not because they were educated. The anointing for the next age was the, you know, of the four epochs or periods throughout the seven ages was the ox age, and then Satan sends a power and God sends a power to combat it, right? We'll just read this if you'd like to stand this morning. Let's read this here quickly and we'll pick up on it next time, Lord willing. He says, now, when it comes forth, the eagle age, that's the one that God always likens his prophets to, his eagles. He calls himself an eagle. Now, one of these creatures we find out in studying the revelation in the churches, one was a lion, the other was an ox, the other was a man, the other was an eagle. We find out in the church ages that those four beasts, meaning four powers, was gathered around the Acts of the Apostles, just the way the tabernacle in the wilderness. They were watching over this, the Lamb and the Word, to perform the Word, just as the Ark of the Covenant in the holy place in the wilderness. Now, notice that even the nature of the beast was exactly a tribal emblem, which way the four, the 12 tribes set, four to each side or three tribes on each side, and the four beasts, and watch these tribes four ways. Remember, there were three tribes on each side, north, south, east, and west, and under each banner, there was a lion, there was an ox, there was a man, there was an eagle. Four gospels are patterned after that. Actually, that one was foreshadowing the four gospels that were to come. And when we went and got the Gospels and showed exactly when you enter into the Ark, they were guarding the Ark, the covenant. And then we find out the covenant of the new church's representation on the earth was the Holy Spirit. The blood had sent back to us the Holy Ghost. And the four beasts represent the 12 tribes of Israel as it watched and finding their natures and taking that same nature and bringing it to each one of these four Gospels exactly. It was exactly the same. One talked to the lion, the other an ox. Four Gospels, there it is. The four Gospels is the protection of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we just, as we look into these things, Lord, Father, I know that sometimes teaching can, we can only endure so much at a particular time because we're dealing with symbology or what have you. But Lord, I just pray that as we go through these things, Lord, that it would just become so simple to us. That, Father, that it would be something, it would be food to our soul. Something that you would reveal to the least, to the greatest, Lord. Anyone could receive it at any level, Lord, that as we have need of it in our particular moment in time. Father, we know that it's your desire. We know that you're not trying to hide yourself from your people, from your church, but you want to reveal yourself. And where we will find you, Lord, is many times we just make it so complicated. Many times we're looking for some new teaching or we're looking for some great something that is so intellectual and so smart that it's smarter than the next guy and more mysterious, But Lord, we know that when you do reveal yourself, it's so simple that if we're not careful, we're walking right over the top of it. Lord, you make yourself so small that we actually step over you while our head is looking up. But yet you became so low. You condescended so far. You made yourself of no reputation. You had the greatest of all reputation and left aside all that splendor and all that glory to come to make yourself known to the very least amongst us, Lord. What an amazing God that we serve. What a mighty God and what a supernatural God, for only God could do something like that. Only the greatest could make himself so little that the least could come in. What kind of a king are we serving this morning? Lord, we look at all the kings of the earth And the king that we're serving this morning can be approached by anyone. The king that we're serving this morning is touched by the feeling of our infirmity. The king that we're serving this morning cares. The king that we're serving this morning is a throne, has a throne of mercy and a throne of judgment. And Lord, what's being extended to us now is mercy. That's what we find, every one of us, when we come to your throne. You're not condemning, you're not casting out, you're not tearing down, but you're providing a way to that tree of life. And if we'll accept it, we can be free, we can be pardoned, we can be changed, and we can be healed, whatever it is that we have need of, and we have need of so much. But we'll find that at your throne. But to reject it is to bring judgment upon ourselves. It's not that you're willing that any should perish. But Father, it would be like us being in a room that was filled with darkness, and someone going and saying, "Well, I'm just going to go turn on a light." And then maybe somebody else in that room would say, "Well, I don't. You turn off the light. It's too bright. I don't want that. It's too extreme. It's too hard. It's too black and white. It's too white. Turn off the light." And Lord, maybe that person that turned it on would say, "Okay," and they turn the light off. And now the very same person says, "Yeah, but it's too dark. I don't want to dwell in darkness. Isn't there something in between?" But Lord, I'm so thankful this morning that there is nothing in between. It's not gray. It's not some kind of a whatever our opinion is or whatever somebody else might think. It's either light or it's darkness. It's either mercy or it's judgment. Lord, your mercy is so unfathomable. It's so wonderful. It's so great. Why anyone would turn down that mercy that's been extended to each and every living creature. Why anyone would want to walk over that. Why anyone would want to spurn it or try to adjust it to fit their appetite or try to adjust it to fit their situation is beyond me. Lord, every one of us was born in sin. Every one of us was born a prisoner to our old nature. Every one of us was hell-bound. Every one of us, there's not a one of us that could tell the truth all the time. There's not a one of us that isn't guilty of breaking your word. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Lord, your word and your sacrifice has provided a way for us to come back into fellowship. And Lord, it's provided a way to wash away and to take away every stain. It's provided a way to set us free from that old nature. Set us free from that nature that we were born with, that we didn't have a choice. We came into this world speaking lies. Lord, we were a prisoner of Satan when we came into this world, but you came to set us free and to give us life, and not just life, but life more abundantly, real life, not just human life, but eternal life, Lord, life that's without end. Lord, what a mighty God that we serve this morning. What a mighty Savior. What a mighty Redeemer that we serve. What a tremendous King that we serve in your kingdom. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know that worthy one, if there's anyone that doesn't know that Redeemer, that King that came to set us free, that one that came to pay the price for us, that one that came to make a way back to the tree of life for us, to restore our fellowship with our Maker, to forgive us, to heal us, to provide for us, to clothe us, to lead and guide and be our friend and our lover and just everything that we have need of, to be our supplier, just all these things. If there's anyone that doesn't know Him this morning and you'd like to come to know Him, not just you're not looking for to know a religion. You're not looking to know some kind of an idea or some kind of a teaching, but the person of the God of eternity that's come to make Himself known to you. If that's you this morning, you want to just lift up your hand and be remembered in prayer. We'd sure like to keep you in prayer this morning. Father, you see hands going up in the building. Lord, you know the motivation behind the heart that cause the hand to rise. And Lord, we believe that, as your word says, that we can't come to you except you first draw us. Lord, you've got to be the one. And so, Father, that's why we don't belabor this. That's why we don't try to work on people's emotions. That's why we don't try to drag. We might try to get after them sometimes because they might be in the valley of decision. They might be hearing your voice and hearing your call. And something in their nature and in their flesh says, not now. And we've all been guilty of that, Lord. Not now, or I'll do it later. So Lord, we certainly want to encourage everyone to take advantage of the time, the present time, because we may not get another opportunity. We know that to be true, Lord. But Father, those hands that were raised, we believe that they were raised because you're dealing with hearts. And Father, we know that this is not complicated. We know that this is not a hard thing. We know that it's just a simple matter of us coming and recognizing that you truly have paid this price for us. And you truly want to make, you are our Savior, and you want to be our healer and our deliverer, and you truly want to make a way back for us. You truly have already paid the price for our sin, and you've bore the shame of that already, and you've annihilated it if we can just accept it and let you be our sacrifice this morning. So, Lord, those hands that went up in the air, Father, if they would just say, Lord, I accept you as my Savior. I accept you as my sacrifice. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of sin, but you came to pay the price for my sin. I can do nothing in myself, but you came to give me life, and that more abundantly. So, Lord, I'm sorry for the life that I've lived. I'm sorry for the things that I've done. I want that life that you came to make available. I want that, and I want to live, Lord. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to be forgiven of my past deeds. And I want you to put it in the sea of your forgetfulness. If that's you and you've raised your hand, just why don't you just talk it over with him this morning? Because we know that salvation is based on confession. It's not just, well, I believe in my mind, but you believe in your heart, but you also confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my King. He's my sacrifice. He's my judge. He's my jury. And he's my forgiveness. He's my pardon this morning. God bless every hand that went up in the building. Bless every heart, Lord. And Father, for every sincere heart and hand that went up, if they haven't been baptized in Christian baptism, Lord, may they make it known that that's what they want to do. Because we're promised that if we truly repent, convicted of our sin, which only you can bring that conviction, and if we repent and turn and say, Lord, I want to go another way. I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow after this kingdom. I want to seek the kingdom of heaven. And if we're baptized in Christian baptism, you promise to give us a gift. And that gift is the very life of Jesus Christ in portion. Coming down, that very same light that the four guards are guarding around the throne, that very same life will come and live in each and every heart. Father, that's your prescription, and the four guards are declaring that, each and every one, that this is how it's got to be. And Lord, if we come in obedience to your word, you're required, your word requires you to fulfill it in our lives. We're thankful for that this morning. Blessed be your wonderful name. How many want to be remembered in prayer this morning would just say, Brother Baker, I just want to keep my focus on the fact that this is a time of mercy. This is a time when mercy is being, I've gotten a little hard at times. Maybe I've got a little judgmental. Maybe judgmental with myself, or maybe judgmental with my family, or with the church, or my coworker. But I want to realize that I already know it, but I just want to be reminded once again that this is the time of mercy, where mercy is being extended, forgiveness. I don't want to dwell on the negative. I'm going to dwell on the positive. I don't want to go around as a judge, jury, and executioner, but I want to go around as a vessel where life is being offered and life is being presented so that all that are thirsty can come, all that are hungering can come, all that are seeking after that life can find it. I want to be a recipient, a vessel that's a guard to the throne, but I don't want to be one that's trying to drive people away from that life. I want to be one that's trying to encourage as many as will come. I want to compel those that are in the highways and byways and hedges. I want to do all that I can to bring them to this great life. If that's you, you want to be remembered in prayer, just lift your hand up this morning. Lord, you see those hands all over the building. Father, my hands are up. I want to be more faithful, Lord, to overlook my own needs, to overlook my needs, Lord, certainly overlook my desires, and Lord, my pride or wanting to defend my pride and realize that I'm here to serve others. Lord, I'm here to be a fountain of life to all that are thirsty, to all that are in need, to the all that I come across in this journey, Lord, to be a well of living water that's springing up. Lord, that's offering a satisfying portion to those that are in need. Help us, oh God, to keep that in mind. Help us, Lord, to keep our focus and to realize that we've been entrusted with a sacred trust this morning as guards to the throne. We know that the throne of mercy and grace is in the human heart this morning. We know that the life is in the human heart this morning here on the earth. And we don't want to, that life is light, and we don't want to hide that light, Lord, under a bushel. But we want that light to shine so that all like a beacon up on top of the hill, so that all that are in need of that light can benefit from it. Grant it this morning, Lord. Father, we just love you and we thank you. And we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing that song. He's all I need. Yes, he's all I need. Jesus is all.